About soul winning. The title of my sermon is Advancing as a Soul Winner. And if you're sitting here and you're like, well, I haven't gone soul winning yet, or I don't go soul winning, you know, well, this still applies to you. You can advance by starting to go. So don't sit there and think, oh, it's not for me. You know, don't worry. This is for everyone. And what we just read there in Daniel chapter 12 is interesting. It says, you know, the wicked shall do wickedly, and there's nothing further from the truth. And we saw that yesterday. And if you're confused on what I'm talking about, I'll explain it here as we go on. But look, you know, we got what? What's today's date? The 7th? You know, we got like 2 weeks until the Mega Soul Winning Marathon. You know, and so I've had it in my mind to be preaching about subjects related to soul winning, like repentance and for a long time. And it's because we need to get ourselves ready so that we can go out to the community, you know, and actually have a good impact on you know, Boise, but not only Boise, but Ada County. And, you know, it's just kind of funny with all these threats and these complaints that we got yesterday, soul winning, that this is so going to be fitting for us. But nonetheless, we're there in Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And at the time Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be written in the book." And so it starts off here right off the bat, giving us a sense of, right? There are they're written in God's book, and there are people that are not, that have been blotted out. Now look at verse number 2. It says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So there's two kinds of people in the world, right? There's the quick and the dead. And the question is, which one are you? You know, and that's why we go out into the community, because we want to sway the numbers as close to the first part of that verse there, right? We want as many people as possible to wake up to everlasting life. That's why we go out and knock on people's doors. That's why we go leave invitations on people's doors, so in hopes that we can get in contact with them so that we can get them saved. Now look at verse number 3. It says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever." Hopefully that there is a little bit of motivation for you. The Bible says that they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. When you look up into the sky at night and you see the brightness of those stars, you know, that is a picture of how we will become, those of us who are saved. And it says, "And they that turn many to righteousness." Now, you may be sitting here, well, how bright is someone going to shine that doesn't go soul winning that's saved versus somebody who does? I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. Nonetheless, why ask that question? Why not just shoot high and go for the last part of this verse here, which says, "And they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever." And we've talked about this word righteousness a lot for the last few weeks, right? What is it? It's obviously, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." None of us are righteous of our own accord. How do we get that righteous? You remember Romans chapter 4, it gets imputed unto you by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a free gift, right? That's what we're doing. We're going out into the community, and we're trying to turn people to righteousness. And then, as verse 2 says, some receive, some do not. Now, you guys turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read for you out of 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." So what he's saying there is, hey, let's make it a goal as Christian people to not lose the rewards that we wrought, that we work for, right? We want to receive a full reward. So I want to edify, I want to exhort you this morning to continue in the mission for Christ so that you can receive a full reward. And you might be sitting here again this morning saying, well, I don't go soul winning. I don't go soul winning all the time. Look, I'm not mad at you. I'm just preaching what the Bible says. I'm trying to help you. I want to see you excel. I want to see you exceed. I want to see us win the victory. So you're there in Matthew chapter 5. Let's talk about this here, because what you're going to see is that soul winning is a commandment. It is an expectation here. Now look at verse. So you're there in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 13. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So Jesus is saying here, hey, you who are saved, you that have that righteousness, you are that bright shining light unto this world, you know, and that's going to continue once you get up to heaven. But he's saying here, while you're on this earth, if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing, you know, and that's so true. You know, if we're not reaching people for the God, you know, for the cause of Christ, then, you know, what good are we doing? We're not doing anything. We're just basically going to get trodden under the foot of men. We're going to get taken captive by the people of this world. And it's so true. Look at verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Right? Again, referring to us who are saved as a light. That is a commandment. That is an expectation that God has for every single person in here. Now look at verse 16. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's what we do when we're out reaching the community, right? We're trying to let our good works shine before men so that people will listen to the gospel. So what we see here is we see that it is a commandment. It is an expectation. It's something that Christ expects of us to do. Now turn to Acts chapter 5. We'll turn to Acts chapter 5 because doing this, going out and preaching the gospel and reaching the community for Christ, you know, from time to time we're going to get persecuted, right? There are going to be people that are not happy at all with what we are teaching the community. So if you're there in Acts chapter 5, look at verse number 28. We'll take a look at this. All right? It does come with a price. So to Acts chapter 5, let's see. Look here at verse 28. It says, actually back up to verse 27. It says, And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. So, typical scenario, you know, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people, right? The ones that are saying, you know, oh, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm God's child. These people are flipping out on soul winners. That's what you have here. That's what's going on here. They're flipping out, you know, they're putting these guys into prison, they're hailing them, they're just making their lives a living, you know, they're trying to make their lives a living nightmare, right? And they're saying, did we not straightly command you not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, not to teach in his name? You're trying to make us guilty, right? That's the same attitude that we're dealing with as a church right now. That's the same attitude that all of our churches go, soul winning of like faith, right? That's what they're dealing with. Now look at verse 29. He says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now that's the attitude that we need to have. So I'll just stop right there. Yesterday what happened is we had four ladies and three men go out knocking doors. Okay, we went soul-winning Saturday morning. And we went to this apartment complex. It wasn't very big. It was like, two, three. I think somebody said four little deals. I think the guys, we had, at least two people answer the door, right? We had a total of maybe two people, very friendly people. And the rest of the doors we just left invitations on. Now, the ladies, I don't know how many, I can't remember how many people they had answered, probably just a few. And so about a half hour, it was about 11 o'clock, I get this phone call from this lady. And she's like, is this Shield of Faith Baptist Church? And I'm like, yeah, it is. She's like, well, you left your trash all over my property. I'm like, well, where do you live? You know, because I'm thinking, like, great, I dropped a water bottle, maybe I dropped my wallet, you know, did I drop my phone? Do we drop a whole stack of invites? Because I definitely want to go back and get them, right? Because those things aren't cheap. And she's like, no. Your little brochure to church is trash. Your trash is. She just starts railing on me, right? You know, I'm like listening to this, and you can ask Brother David and Moses. They were knocking on the door, and they could hear this woman yelling at me, you know. And she's, you know, just complaining, and I can't. I wouldn't even repeat what she said, right? But basically, the end of the conversation, she's like, "Don't you ever come back to this street? Don't you ever come back here?" I said, "Don't tell me what to do. Have a nice day." That was it. Yes, I was rude. Yes, I was firm. And anybody in here would have been. And so actually, some of you guys would have said a lot more. And you know that's true. And you know that's true. So I'm proud of myself. Now, should I have been rude like that? Probably. I don't know. Probably not. Okay, I'm not perfect. We're all sinners in here. You know, and I'm confessing a fault before you. But I was just like, don't tell me what to do. But you see, these people, these snowflakes, they're so used to people caving and bending over. And just, oh, I'm sorry I offended you. That's the response she expected when she called me. She didn't realize what kind of Baptist church she called. Right, and so that set off a whole firestorm of events. People are private messaging, hey, I'm going to come to your church, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, and it's like, whatever, no you're not. You know, I look at these people that are making these threats, and most of them don't even live in Idaho, right? They live like in Washington, California, or on the East Coast, you know, because most people here, the vast majority of people here are very nice. Mm-hmm. Unlike anywhere else I've ever been soul winning in my entire life. I mean,
You know, we've been kicked out of like two or three different complexes over the last few months, and it's like people are not, I'm sorry I have to do this to you guys, you know, I don't agree with you and stuff, but you know, they're usually apologizing while they're trying to shoo us out, you know, and so what that tells me is these people that are calling and making threats, it's just empty threats, they're just, it's not persecution. I wouldn't call what we went through yesterday as persecution, maybe just a little bit of light resistance, you know, they're saying, hey, didn't we straightly command you in Jesus' name not to teach or preach here, you know, they're worried about us filling Idaho with their doctrine, which we will do, we will continue to do, despite little snowflake, crybaby little, you know, soy milk sipping little mama boys, you know, get out of here with all that, you're weak, you're pathetic, and yes, I said that, there's just a bunch of reprobates, a bunch of God-hating fools, that's what they are, and you know what, this is where their strength is, right here, in the room with the shades up, this is it, right here, hardcore like this.
I'm going to get this guy. Oh, man,
I got you, boy. Don't you even worry about it. That's their strength, right? They're fools. They're retarded. They're idiots. Let's continue here. So, he says, verse number 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Oh, I'm sorry that I knocked on your door and woke you up and tried to save you from hell. You know, it's so funny how these people are. Well, I'm a Christian, and that's not how you get people to come to church. Well, how else do you do it? How are these guys doing? I mean, come on, give me a break here. You know, look at verse 32. It says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Verse 33. When they heard that they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them, right? And see, when I told that lady yesterday, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell our church where we can go and where we can't. Now, what you need to understand is everybody should already know this. If you don't want me at your door, I'll run away. I don't want to come there. If you want to put our invitation on your door and say, Shield of Faith, stay away, which they're doing, and they've sent us pictures, praise God, that's a blessing. I don't want to talk to you, right? I don't want to waste my time talking to people that don't believe the Bible. And of course, we're going to get into that further. But nonetheless, they were cut to the heart just by our little invitation. It's so funny how people are fearing and trembling over our church. And we've been Shield of Faith now for just a little bit over a month, and people are scared to death. Two Thursdays ago, we got a Mormon lady saved, right? And then 10 minutes later, we went and knocked on this Episcopal minister's door, right? You can probably guess where that conversation went. You know, and this guy here, I mean, he was literally cut to the heart just by Brother David knocking on his door and asking if he was on his way to heaven. You know, Brother David's trying to be real polite. He's just like, well, what do you teach, or what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? And this guy's got an invitation, right? And he's like, he kind of turns to the side. He's literally shaking, just like this. Not exactly. Ask Brother David. Shaking, right? And he's like, probably something different than you. You know, I see Baptists and kingdoms only, and I'm just scared. This is just different, you know. We're just different. You know, good luck with all that. You know, good luck being soul winning. Good luck being King James only. Good luck being fundamental. And I've said this before. If you're not fundamental, you're useless. You're weak. You're nothing. Right? Look, I know that hurts people's feelings, but it's the truth. Right? Could you go to your jobs and not be fundamental to the things that pertain to your job? You would get fired. You're a loser if that's how you are, right? When you go to work, you have to follow their procedures. You have to follow their protocols, right? That's an example of being fundamental. We want to do the same thing with God's holy word, and that's what we do. But nonetheless, people take counsel together when we just show up to their doors. I mean, most of the time, these people don't even answer the door. Look, this lady that was complaining, it's like we were hanging out under the carport because it was raining. For like 10 minutes. They could have come out and yelled at us face to face, but no, like I said, I'm going to get you, boy. You know, I'm going to get on that Facebook and blow you out, you know, because that's where their strength is. They're foolish, they're weak, they're cowards. And by the way, you would have to be a fool to come to a church like this and decide you're going to kind of show up.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I mean, this isn't some kind of soy boy church, right? We got people in here that are heavily armed and know how to scrap. So if you want to come down here, look, I'm not asking for trouble. But you come down here, boy, you're going to get what you asked for. And be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. So keep that in mind, whoever's listening to this. Verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now look at verse 34. He says, then stirred up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So here's a guy that's got a little bit of sense. He's got some comments. He's like, you know what? If what they're doing is of God, it's going to come to fruition. If it's not, then just leave them alone. You know, and that's what some of the people on Facebook were saying. They're like, why are you so upset? Just throw it in the garbage, you know? Why are you going through all these people's inbox is a private messaging. We're going to call the cops on you. We're going to do this to you. It's like, look, if what we're doing is not of God, then it's going to come to naught. And that's what Gamaliel is saying here. Jump down to verse 38. He says, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." And that is what these people are going to find, that they are fighting against God. God sent us here. God raised you all up to come here, right? Something pricked your heart to come here. You're all saved. You understand that. And when we go out and do his works, God will protect us. Now, does that mean that persecution won't come? No, it doesn't. Does that mean that that we're not going to go through hard times? No, of course not. God lets us go through hard times to prove us so that he can show himself mighty among his people. And that's what you're going to see here in Acts. And then look at verse 40. He says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." So they're like, okay, we're just going to give you guys a beating and let you go. Now look at their response. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Now, look, I like to say I'm pretty mature, but if somebody starts beating on me, it would be really hard for me to get to this point here while I'm like rejoicing. I'd probably be a little angry. But nonetheless, these are mighty men of God, and this is my goal. I hope this is your goal too. Now if somebody wants to slap you or whatever, or slap you, for preaching the gospel, they're not really trying to kill you or hurt you. It's more of an insult, right? And don't get the wrong idea here. I'm not preaching that we shouldn't defend ourselves, but we do have to have discernment. We do have to have, some common sense, right? We don't want any time somebody comes in here just to pounce on them. We don't want any violence, And that's really a subject for another time, the subject of self-defense. But nonetheless, these guys here got beat for the cause of Christ, and they just, hey, praise God that he counted us worthy to work for him, that he would let us go through this. And let's let that be our attitude, okay? As hard as it is, let's let that be our attitude. But with in mind that we should be able to protect ourselves from harm, right? If somebody wants to come in here and harm our children or harm us, we're going to deal with that. We're going to cast them out. We're going to protect ourselves. But nonetheless, look at verse 42. He says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Right? So they didn't let real persecution slow them down, right? We're not going to let some snowflake little girls on Facebook stop us from souls, okay? Now, if you want to put a sign in front of your door that says no religious people, I will knock those doors. When they have that sign that says no religion, no nothing, we're already saved, I'm out. We're looking for people that are interested, plain and simple, right? When I said, don't tell me what to do, that didn't mean that I'm going to go back to your door. If I knew where she lived, I would never go there again, until she moved out, of course. But then, like I said, we're going to get into that. Now, turn to Acts chapter 8. You turn to Acts chapter 8. Because there's nothing worse than trying to speak to a fool, right? Somebody who just doesn't want to hear it. There's no point. It's not productive. So you turn to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read for you 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So just remember that, right? When you make the decision in your heart that you're going to live godly for Christ, you're going to get some persecution, you're going to get some resistance, you will get pushback. It's just a part of the Christian ministry. It's just a part of life, right? Don't let that discourage you. Look, if the apostles can go through beatings and still go out house to house and knock doors, we can do the same thing, even if in the future we do get beaten. Their laws were different back then. Obviously, the people that did the beatings, they didn't get arrested. People today that want to do that stuff, they're going to go to jail, right? And we should let the authorities handle that stuff, as much as possible. So you're there in Acts chapter 8. We're going to take a look again here at a little bit of persecution. So look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the world." So the context leading up to this is, you remember Jesus Christ, he said, hey, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The disciples, they got comfortable in Jerusalem. Right, so God sends persecution because he's trying to drive his word out there. And then so we pick up here in verse 4, it says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So let's let that be us. Verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Again, what you're going to see in the book of Acts, persecution, beatings, trouble, and then in the very next breath, they went to preach the gospel. Just rock solid, mighty men of valor these people were. Verse 6, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And you know, that's what we want to see, right? Every time you get somebody saved, it makes great joy. And not just for you, but for the person who got saved. You know, and that should be your driving force, right? We got somebody saved on Thursday, you know, and she was like almost in tears because she finally realized, hey, I can cease from my works. I can cease from my worry. People that aren't saved, that believe the Bible, that do have a desire for the things of God, when you get them saved, it's such a relief to them because they enter into rest, and you can see that in their eyes. You can see that in their face, and there's no other feeling like that in the world. And that should be our desire, our motivation. So preaching the word, you know, we need to keep doing that. And remember, the gospel is good news, and that's what we're bringing to people. Now, let's go ahead and continue on here. So we're going to jump down to verse number 26. We're going to continue on here with some lessons about Philip. Many of you know these passages here. This is regarding Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at verse 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So right off the bat, we see obedience, right? Philip gets called. He gets told to go somewhere, and he goes. He goes right away. It says, just goeth down to Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip and tells him to go. He doesn't yet quite know why, but he does it. He goes. And that is, what we need to pull from this verse here? Is that, hey, when soul winning's at these times or in this area, we need to just go because we don't know what God has in store for us. Look at verse 27. "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Now, I want you to notice there that the eunuch was a man of great authority under Candace, queen. This is a guy that, you know, would live over in Bogus Basin, maybe on the mountain, because he had a pretty high up job, right? He was a eunuch, and ain't nobody in here wants to be a eunuch. But nonetheless, he was a person of great authority. He was a person that we would maybe look to on the outside and say, I bet that guy's not going to get saved. He's got, you know, he's got money, he's got a high job, he's real close to the queen. But nonetheless, this guy is interested in the things of God. Now look at verse 28. He says, "Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet," right? So right off the bat, we need to understand that is a clue. That is a situation that we need to always be on the lookout for. He read his Bible, and Philip notices that, right? People that believe the Bible, you know, they're the ones that we really want to go after. I'd say that's like the low-hanging fruit, you know, because when somebody's like, yeah, I read the Bible, I believe the Bible, and you knock on the door, a lot of times they wind up getting saved. You know, they have an interest in the things of God. And you have to make the choice to believe the word of God in order to get saved in the first place. So look at verse 29. It says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself unto this chariot." In verse 30, "And Philip ran thither to him." He did not waste time. That is zeal. That is motivation. That is the attitude that we should all have. These things were written for our admonition. Now, I've got 3 points for you today, and they all come from this verse. And point number one is advancing as a soul winner requires you to possess zeal and motivation. But not only does it require you to possess zeal and motivation, it requires you to maintain it and keep it. So we understand that. He says, "And Philip ran thither to him," right? When you see that somebody is receptive, somebody wants to hear the gospel, have that attitude that Philip had and run to them. Get to them quickly. Don't let it pass by. And let me just also say this. We've all been in situations before where we decided not to preach the gospel to somebody, whether it be at work, whether it be, you know, out in the community. I've been there. You've been there. We've all been there. But let's, you know, this is the sermon. The title of the sermon is Advancing as a Soul Winner. So let's advance together. Let's make sure that we improve on those things and get that running mentality that Philip had. So turn to Colossians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, we're going to talk about the subject of zeal here. Right? Because what is zeal? Zeal is motivation. And we've talked about this a little bit before. But there's a very important factor that we all need to understand in regards to zeal. And that is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 2. It says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." So Paul was talking to the Romans about the Jews. He's like, hey, they're zealous for the things of God, but not according to knowledge. They're doing it the wrong way. You know, it's been said that the devil doesn't try to get you to do the wrong thing. He tries to get you to do the right thing in a wrong way. And that is so true. And that is what you'll see here as you read throughout the New Testament. And so there is a right way according to God and how we should do business. how we should go soul winning, how we should conduct ourselves when we are amongst people. And the answer is, the most important thing is according to knowledge. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2 says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready over a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." When you have a zeal according to knowledge, it influences people. It provokes them to want to do more. And I think we've seen that in this church just in the short time that we've been an independent church. So when you say knowledge, you might, "Pastor John, what are you talking about knowledge? You're having a zeal according to knowledge." Well, first of all, do you even care about souls, first of all? I mean, that's a question we all need to ask ourselves. You need to develop some care and some love for people to where you would make a spiritual sacrifice and actually go out and knock on some doors and give them the gospel. And you say, "Well, I've never done that before." That's fine. We need silent partners. We need more people to go out there and help. And number two would be proper etiquette, right? Zeal according to knowledge. We've got to have the right way of doing business, right? There's right manners that we should have and the right protocol, right? There's things that people do sometimes, and it's, you know, I look at them and it's like, man, that's just not right. That's not a good way to go about doing business. But you're there in Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 12. Regarding zeal, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Now, Epaphras was somebody full of zeal according to knowledge. He had the right protocol, right? He's praying for his converts. He's praying for these people on a daily basis. That is something that we need to do. When you give the gospel to somebody, whether they get saved or not, you should write that down or stamp it into your mind so that later on you can pray for that person, because you don't know the spiritual battle, right? If we read out of Daniel chapter 12, if you were to read all the way up to that, you would get a clear picture of the demonic battles that go on outside that we can't see, that we won't even be privy to until we get to heaven. But just remember that prayer changes things. It really does. Now look at verse 13. He says, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." Right? Let's have a great zeal for the people in Ada County. But not just here, but everywhere. Now go back to Acts chapter 8. So point number one is that we need to have a great zeal, but we need to have zeal according to knowledge. What does that mean? For example, when someone's not interested in hearing the gospel, walk away. Don't argue with them, right? Here's an example. You knock on someone's door, right? And they're like, "Hey, how you doing?" And you're like, "Hey, I'm from Chill Faith Baptist Church. Just want to invite you to church." And they're like, "Oh, yep. Okay, great. Right? And you're like, "Well, wait, are you 100? You know, it's like, come on. You know, we need to start getting into the mode of picking up on cues, right? When they're not interested, the door's closing on you, you know, there's a good chance they're not going to listen to you, right? And so we want to be privy to that. We want to capture that so that we don't waste our time, we don't waste their time, and we don't waste God's time. So point number one, we need to have a zeal according to knowledge. Now point number two, look at Acts chapter 8, verse 30. So we just read, "And Philip ran thither to him." He had the right zeal, he had the right motivation. You're going to see that he had knowledge. And look at this next part, it says, "And heard him read the prophet Isaiah." So point number two is, advancing as a soul winner requires you to develop perception. It requires you to constantly and continually develop perception. What is perception? Perception is the ability to see, hear, or become aware of something, right? You need to get to the point in your soul winning, when someone's not interested, you can pick up on that. Because why? Like I've already said, we don't want to waste their time. And I'm not afraid of these people that are you know, chirping at us and, "Oh, we're not interested, go away. No soliciting means go away." Look, I've gotten people saved before they have no soliciting sign on the door. I'm sure other people in here have as well. Right? So that doesn't scare me. I don't care. I understand the repercussions that come with that. If you don't feel comfortable knocking on a door that has no soliciting, that's fine. I don't want, you know, don't ever make fun of somebody that has that, because, you know, it's okay. Because typically, I'll be honest with you, most people do have that sign up because they don't want you at their door for any reason at all. And so just remember that, you know, and furthermore, if somebody has a big sign on their yard that says no trespassing, you're really taking a big chance when you go inside there, because that is binding, right? When you go beyond that boundary, you are trespassing on their property. And look, like I said, we want to have perception. We want to be able to perceive people that are interested in the things of God so that we can get the most bang for a buck, right? We want to do the most for Christ according to the time that he's given us. And a big part of that is perception. Perceiving if somebody is interested, first of all, and second of all, are they understanding what you're saying? If you're having to ask this person like multiple times, "Do you understand this?" And they're just like, "Yeah, I understand it. You have to repent of your sins to be saved." It's like, okay, you know what? Keep the invite. You know, maybe come visit us sometime and just go. Don't argue with people, because it's counterproductive. It doesn't do any good. It's not going to get them saved. If people want to get saved, they're going to have some of the attributes that the Ethiopian eunuch has here that we're reading about. So advancing as a soul winner requires us all to develop perception. It's something that I need to work on. It's something that we all need to work on. Let's talk about etiquette at the door. Again, you know, when you see that door shutting, right, and then they're like, okay, thank you, right? Don't put your foot in the door, and nobody's done that here. But, you know, let's not verbally put our foot in the door either. Well, just stop, hold on for a second, you know? I do admire that zeal, though. I got to admit, I do admire the zeal. But, come on, let's face it. They're not interested. They're not going to listen. And there are a lot of people out there, especially in this town, that are so nice that they will listen to you and they don't believe the Bible, okay? And we want to avoid praying with somebody and getting somebody to confess that they're saved in vain, right? We don't want somebody to just go through the motions. And so just remember that as you're out there soul winning, develop perception. Become aware of your surroundings, right? And that also brings me to another point that I forgot to write down here, is that is going into someone's house. Now, I will go into people's houses, if they invite me in. Especially for you ladies, if you don't feel comfortable, then don't do it. I wouldn't recommend it. But if you feel the desire to go inside somebody's house, your silent partner or you needs to text me or text somebody where you're at and that you're in a house so that we can stop what we're doing and wait for you. And so that we can be ready to go inside there. Just be careful. Develop perception, right? Because there are some bad people. There's some bad apples out there. We need to be aware of our surroundings. So he says, and heard and read the prophet Isaiah. So point number two is advancing as a soul winner requires us to continuously develop perception. And just think about that. Becoming aware, right? Think about what you're doing out soul winning. And just strive to always become more and more aware of what you're doing. What's going on? Are they paying attention? Do they even believe the Bible? And that sort of thing. So, point number three. Advancing as a soul winner requires you to exercise discernment. Now, you can, discernment is a synonym of what we just talked about, right? Perception. I understand that, but it does slightly mean different. The definition of discernment is the ability to judge well. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So, what we just read there, Acts 8:30, right? And Philip ran to the tomb. That's a picture of zeal. And he heard and read the prophet Isaiah. He picked up on that. He was aware of what was going on. Okay, this guy's interested about the things of God. He's reading the Bible. I need to get over there fast. Right? Perception. And then he says, understandest thou what thou readest? Right? So now we get into the questions here. We get into the question portion of discerning what the person is like. Do you understand what you're reading? Discernment is the ability to judge well. How do we judge? We do it one way by obviously attaining knowledge so that we can have a standard to measure to, but we also do it by asking questions so that we can gauge where someone's at. That's what Philip does here. He says, understandest thou what thou readest? And that's a good question. Do you understand the Bible? Because, see, Philip knows the Bible, and he knows the things of God, and he understands. If he doesn't understand what he's reading, he's not saved. You have to be saved to understand spiritual things. So you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse number 15. We read this on Wednesday. Well, let's read it again for the person that private messaged me that I was a heretic for teaching this. But we all speak English here. Verse 15, it says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. You see, my conscience is clear, right? Yeah, I didn't do anything wrong. I wasn't in sin yesterday when that lady called. And she's the one that made a judgment call on us in our church. Your church members pounded on my door. Really? I was there. They didn't. It's not really pounding, you know? That's pounding on somebody's door, and that is not what happened. You know, I mean, you can ask Jessica, you know, and Miss Rachel. They didn't hear us pounding on the doors, right? We knocked on the doors. But nonetheless, what we just read here, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. A spiritual person judges all things. Am I wrong? Look, if you think I'm wrong, raise your hand. I mean, look, nobody's raising their hand. What does it say? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. We have to be judgmental. That goes counterdictory to everything that is taught down at Boise State University, where these people go, in every college in this country, right? There's an agenda being pushed. It's been pushed since day one. You know, don't judge. Coexist. I can't believe he said judgment. I read this comment on there, and this lady sent me a message. I can't believe you teach your people to judge. Look, man, what are they teaching you in this college? Like, do you even speak English? What does it say here? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You on meth? Crack. Oh, what's really going on here, man? You know, you have got to be on crack to not understand this. It says, but he that is spiritual judges all things. Look, we need to have discernment. Spiritual, you have to judge all things, right? You have to be able, when you're at someone's door, to judge whether or not they're interested in the things of God, because if they're not, you will spin your wheels, you will go nowhere. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. You say, okay, I believe you. I speak English, I understand, but he that is spiritual judges all things. Look, you have to be saved to understand the Bible, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 teaches that. Well, look, you don't, even people that aren't saved should be able to understand, but he that is spiritual judges all things. Those nine words. Oh man, I just don't get it. Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse 9. So we understand what we're talking about, right? We need to be spiritual, we need to be judgmental, we need to have discernment. That's why Philip said, understandest what thou readest. Now, what we're going to read about here is an example in Hebrews about how we need to have our senses exercised, right? Our senses, our discernment exercised. Look at verse number 9. Talking about Christ, it says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God an high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Right? We don't want to be dull of hearing. Keep reading. Verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." So in order to gain discernment, in order to gain judgment, we need to get off the milk. We need to get onto the harder things of God, and that is a goal. Look, if you're new in Christ, you're new here, you're new to the Bible, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. You've got to have your milk. But look, keep drinking that milk because you'll grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Look, and if you're on the milk here tonight, you're stronger than 99% of the Christians that are in this county. I promise you that, right? At least be on the milk. I mean, come on. Look at verse 13. He says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is babe." So you might be unskillful in teaching the things of God. He says, if you're on the milk, you know, you're unskillful. You can't teach the righteousness. You might be sitting here saying, "I understand I'm saved. I know it's once saved, always saved. It's a free gift. I get that." That doesn't mean that you could communicate the gospel clearly to somebody. You have to keep drinking milk until you can be weaned off that and go on to strong meat. And when you memorize the verses that we all use for soul winning, and by the way, if you haven't done that yet, or you need to back up a little bit, Pastor Menes did come here, back in November, I think it was, and he put on a soul winning seminar. And we can get that for you off YouTube. We have some of those resources here. So if you're lacking that, just come see me and we'll make sure that you get that. But nonetheless, you look at verse 13 again. It says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." So if you're still on the milk, you know, you need to be careful about talking to other people about spiritual things, because there are people out there that sharpen their tongues like an adder, and they will roll you. You have got to be careful. There are people that are smart out there. So just be honest with yourself and say, okay, I'm not skillful yet enough to go preach righteousness to someone else. So I'm going to go be a silent partner so that I can learn how to do that God's way. And when you do that, you're going to get better, you're going to gain experience, you're going to gain discernment, you're going to be able to get off of that milk and onto the strong meat. Look at verse 14. It says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Right? These people that are harassing us and sending me stupid messages, they haven't had their senses exercise to discern good and evil. And it's so obvious by the comments that they make. Now, I'm a Christian. Bleep you, bang, you know, all these cuss words, you know, it's like, what planet are, you know, are you from Kolob? I mean, what's going on here? You know, this is just ridiculous. That's why I keep bringing up this meth thing, because I know that it's a popular thing in the Northwest, and I'm not knocking this place. It's popular in Washington, where we're from. And I just can't help but think that a lot of these people that are saying this stuff are just coked out of their minds, or they're on meth, or heroin, or something. Right? What did we just read here? That we want to get to the point to where we're using strong meat so that we can have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And you'll get that out by soul winning, because when you go as a silent partner and you're still in the milk, you're hearing the gospel over and over and over again, and usually the conversation is about soul winning in between doors, right? It's a great way to learn. It's a great way to see what's going on and have your senses exercised so that you can judge, right? Because we want you to be spiritual. So do you see the advantage of being a silent partner? You know, because I think a lot of times people get this idea, well, you know, I'm not going to be of any good use if I'm a silent partner. There's nothing for me. But you know what? You're going to get your senses exercised because you're going to see a lot of different attitudes. You're going to see a lot of different responses. You're going to see a lot of different Bible verses. I mean, it's like going to church, like, all the time. I mean, you know, it's the gospel over and over and over again, especially here in Idaho. I mean, I preach the gospel more here than I have anywhere else. I mean, getting people saved like, almost every time I'm soul winning. And it's, you know, it's been great. So you come with us, you're going to see some stuff. You're going to be able to exercise your senses so that you can get that godly judgment. Because what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? That if you want to be spiritual, you've got to judge all things. And that's what we want. So go back to Acts chapter 8. Back to Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 31. It says, and he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So remember, we're just rolling off that question. Understandest thou what thou readest? Right? That's what Philip asked. Right? Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? Something to that effect. And then he says, and he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? So this guy's at least honest with himself. I like the Ethiopian eunuch. He's like, I don't know. He's like, you know that somebody's got to teach this stuff. Nobody can just understand the Bible. And look at the next verse. Verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Verse 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, this is where he read, and the Holy Ghost is telling us here, hey, he's perplexed about this passage of Scripture, right? And if you're not saved, even if you are saved and you're on the milk, it's going to be hard for you to understand. But look at verse 34. He says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? You see, this is where you've got to have the discernment to know and the perception to be aware that, hey, this guy's interested in the things of God. This guy wants to hear the gospel. He's asking questions. Pick up on those things. You know, when somebody says, yeah, I go to a Pentecostal church, you should know right away work salvation, right? If somebody says, I used to come from the Jehovah's Witness, right? You need to make it a point to tell them, you know, Jesus is God, that he is the third person of the Trinity. You need to be able to have verses for that. You also need to understand they're going to have a problem with heaven. You need to be able to begin at those scriptures, at those places where their mind's at, and take them through the Bible. See, you need strong meat for that. It's not something that you can do right off the bat. You've got to get off that milk. You've got to exercise those senses so that you can have discernment. So verse 34 again, it says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And that brings us into point number 4, which is advancing as a soul winner takes practice. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. When you go out soul winning, 2x2 or a group of 3, you know, you're sharpening each other, right? I've gone soul winning with people that are new, and I learn something every time. I'm like, that was a good way that he asked that question. That was a good way they put that. You know, I'm learning. I've learned since I've come here. I've adopted some of the things that you guys say, you know? And hopefully you'll adopt some of the things I say, and we'll just keep sharpening each other. It will become a powerhouse just steamrolling this community. It will happen. But part of that is also practice, right? Advancing as a soul winner takes practice. It takes you hearing the gospel. It takes you going over the verses. It takes you highlighting your Bible. It takes you practicing. You know, when I was in Japan at Yokosuka Baptist Church, they would have time like, I want to say it was every Sunday night where they would the pastor would prepare you up with somebody and you would practice giving the gospel back and forth. You know? And you know, that's not a church that we would maybe subscribe to today, but that pastor was zealous for souls and he was a man of God and he did make me a better soul winner. You know, we can learn from each other. And so I would say if you have a desire, and I hope you do, to reach the lost, let's get some practice going, you know. If you want to practice, look, you can call me, I'll practice with you. There's no shame. There's no shame, because sometimes, you know what, we go through dry spells where we're knocking on doors, nobody's interested, nobody wants to keep practicing. So advancing as a soul winner takes practice, it takes work, right? You don't just get to a certain level and then you just automatically stay that way. It takes maintenance, just like your car does, just like anything else in life does, it takes maintenance. So practice, review, study, go as a silent partner, continue Now look at verse 35, Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. Obviously a man full of zeal, full of perception, full of discernment, full of knowledge, able to pick up where that guy left off. That's when you know you've made it. We want to get to the point to where when somebody has a question, we're able to take them from that question and redirect the conversation right back to the gospel, right? We don't want to waste people's time. I don't want to get off all these rabbit trails talking about their yard, about their dogs, about the sodomites, about whatever, you know? When somebody brings up these things that are outside of the scope of the gospel, try to steer it right back on to Jesus Christ and get right back onto that plan. Because there are people out there that are wanting to waste your time. I see it all the time. They will just lead you on, right? And you know what? That's where that discernment and that perception is going to come in handy for you. You need to be able to pick up when somebody is wasting your time and just cut off. Say, you know what? I see you're busy. You know, I understand you got a lot of questions. I think it would be better that maybe you just come visit us at church sometime, you know, where we can sit down and we can just go over all these questions you have. That would be a tactful, better response than just playing their game. Because when you play someone else's game, you're going to get rolled, right? What happens when a boxer tries to play a wrestler's game? He gets rolled. It happens. You guys know this, right? It's the same thing at the door. When you play their stupid games, you're going to get taken. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Meekness and fear. Be humble and be fearful. Understand that God has given you a great, tremendous responsibility with His holy word to be able to take that out. God gave you health. He gave you a mind. He gave you your physical attributes for His glory so that you could go out there and do His work. And do it in meekness and in fear, because at any moment God can take that away from you. And you can see that in the Bible. God does not play around, especially with His children. You are His children if you're saved today. And God will chasten you. He will prove you. He will take you down if you go against what He teaches in the Bible. So let's keep that in remembrance. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now let's move on here real quick. And we're going to take just a quick look here at the rest of these verses, which are teaching on baptism. So let's say you get somebody saved. And I think I said this at the beginning of the sermon. This sermon assumes that you've already watched Pastor Menes' his soul winning seminar. And like I said, I just want to reiterate, if you need help with that, if you need verses, you need help, don't be afraid to come over and ask. Ask somebody to go soul winning. We will help you get a plan that you can practice, that you can implement, and that you can use. But let's say, okay, I got somebody saved. The next step is baptism. So let's talk about this here real quick. Verse 36. It says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Now, believe it or not, this is a question that a lot of people ask you. Well, what about baptism, right? The lady on Thursday asked us that. She's like, okay, I get everything you're saying. I believe that. But what about baptism? See, I have a feeling she was taught that you had to be baptized in water to be saved. We didn't confirm that with her, but nonetheless, we had the verses. We were able to explain that to her. And she's like, oh, I get it. Perfectly understand it. Remember, baptism needs to be, the word baptized needs to be placed into you, right? You're placed into water, and then you come out as a picture of the resurrection, right? And so the verses I told her that say, like, you have to be baptized and such, it's talking you have to be placed into Christ. So when you get saved, you get born again. And you guys know the story. I just preached this, you know, a few weeks ago. But nonetheless, you need to understand what baptism is. And this is a good passage here to show somebody if you get stuck. Look at verse 37. It says, "And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" So that there you need to understand and show people, hey, you have to be saved before you can be baptized. Right? The Ethiopian eunuch, you know, he's curious about baptism. He has these questions. Philip answered him, and he says, you know, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." So if somebody says, well, I was baptized when I was a baby, or I was baptized at my community church last week, and you just got them saved, bring them right here and show them, okay, but you just got saved today, and you see how the Ethiopian eunuch got baptized after he got saved, because it is a requirement that you have the free gift of salvation in order to be baptized, and that's what you're going to see here. Now, most people don't know that, because if you have an NIV Bible, this verse is completely gone. Isn't that amazing? This verse is completely gone. Oh, the latest manuscript didn't have that verse. What a coincidence, right? What a coincidence that your modern stupid Bible version is missing the gospel. I mean, look at what it says. "If thou believest with all thine heart." Right? Romans 10:9-10. "Thou mayest," he says, "and he answered and said, 'I believe And so what does hinder him to be baptized? Salvation. Right? The guy's saved. And so look at verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And notice that they both went into the water. He didn't grab that garden sprinkler, right, and just powerbomb them, you know, with water, and just sprinkle them. They went into the water, and they baptized him. Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, not when they came out of the shower, not when they came out from underneath the coffee mug with water in it, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Remember that joy we talked about earlier? That's what you're seeing here. Verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus in passing through. He preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And I keep saying this, don't get complacent. When you get a victory, you get a salvation, don't just give up there, right? Let the Spirit of the Lord catch you away onto another part of the neighborhood, somewhere else, and just continue on. So, again, turn to Exodus chapter 4. I just wanted you to see that. Just remember, if you need a little quick explanation about baptism, the last part of Acts chapter 8 is a great example of that. You can show somebody that, hey, you got to be saved before you can get baptized. And also know, like I said, to explain to them what it's for. That it's a picture of salvation, right? And if they have these questions, well, what about a mark where it says if you're not baptized, you know, and it's like, okay, do you know the definition of baptized? Remember last week how we talked about context? That's not just important for the word repent. It's important for the word baptized. It's important for every word in the Bible. Context. Having your senses exercised, getting onto that strong meat. So let's talk real quickly. We're going to totally shift gears here because we're talking about advancing as a soul winner. So let's get into roles of the silent partner here. We're going to use Exodus 4 here to kind of set the stage. So look at verse number 10. Exodus 4, verse 10, it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And I feel like that myself all the time, especially up here. I start getting like brain fog sometimes. You know, but what Moses is saying here is making excuses. He's saying, I'm not eloquent. And that might be an excuse that you have. I'm not eloquent. I don't know how to explain these things. But look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? You need to understand that God is giving you your voice. God is giving you your mind. God can make you eloquent. God can make you a better speaker. God can make you a spiritual person if you will let him. Look at verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So God's telling Moses, because it says thee, thy, right? And he says, now therefore go. Quit making excuses. Get your butt out there. He says, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Look, God will teach you what you should say. I can't tell you how many times I've been up here preaching and a verse comes to my mind and I'm like, man, I didn't have that one memorized. Or I haven't had that memorized for a long time. And of course, there's other times where I do have it memorized and I can't quote it. But that's, you know, that's just for me. You know, there's times where you'll be at the door giving someone the gospel and they'll have a question. And all of a sudden, the answer will just come right to you. And that's the Holy Ghost. That's God in that thing. He's giving you that. He's with your mouth. He's with your mind. Now look at verse 13 again. It says, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee by the hand of him who thou wilt send. So again, Moses is starting to get the Lord angry. God says, go, I'll be with you. Trust me, believe me. And Moses is like, oh, I can't. Now look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So God's like, okay, fine. You know, he's starting to get angry. He's like, fine, I'll have your brother do it then. Verse 15. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. So now God's saying, hey, look, I'm still going to be with your mouth. Even though you don't trust me, even though you don't believe me, I will be with your mouth. Look, if you're willing to go soul winning, God will be with your mouth. He's going to help you. You need to understand that. Verse 16, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God, and thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, where with thou shalt do signs. You know, we have the rod, the word of God today, and we will do signs, and we have done signs with this. You know, when you preach the gospel, that is a sign to that person. That is a very powerful thing. The Bible says the God's word will cut you to your heart. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 21. And while you're turning there, I just want to show you the result. Because at the end of Moses' life, he was an eloquent man. He was well-spoken. He was full of power. I mean, Moses was the meekest man on the earth. And You know, in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen's giving an account of the Old Testament. And he says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds." So the end game, the result of Moses saying, okay, even though he's making excuses, he still goes and he does God's will. He goes to Pharaoh. He does the works. And the result was, in the end, that Moses was a mighty man in wisdom and in words. Because that's what Stephen says. That's what the Holy Ghost said. Stephen was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and said that Moses was mighty in words and deeds. So he started off his career not being eloquent, making excuses, just saying, I can't do anything for you, God. I'm not a mighty man. But he finished his life as a man mighty in word and deed. And that is you. That is everybody in here today that's sitting in here. When you take that leap and you go soul and you become that silent partner, you know, your end result, if you stick with it, is that you will be mighty in word and in deed. So you're there in Matthew chapter 21. I just want to talk really fast about the roles of a silent partner. Because you keep hearing me say that. What is a silent partner for? And every now and then, it's just good to reiterate what the silent partner is good for. And you might say, well, I talk. Well, that's cool, because on the next door, you're going to be a silent partner. Everybody in here with soul winning is a silent partner. And I think sometimes we slip these things and we forget what we're really there for. Number one is prayer. Your number one goal as a silent partner is prayer. You need to be praying for the situation in your heart. You need to be praying that God's word would stick in that person so that they will get saved. Now look at Matthew 21, verse 21. It says, "Jesus answered and said to them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." What he's teaching here is, hey, don't doubt God. When you pray and you ask something from God, believe that he will give it to you. Look at verse 22. "In all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." I think, Brother David, you said this, or Ann Stephen said that you guys had been praying on Thursday, right? When we went soul winning and that lady got saved. You said, that's exactly what I was praying for. See, these men, they came soul winning. They prayed for that situation and it happened. They believed. They trusted God. And we saw a woman in a community church get set free, get the free gift of salvation and enter into rest. And what a great thing. You know what? I believe that. That wasn't just me. That was God giving the increase, first of all. And second of all, it's because these men decided to come and they decided to take time out of their day and pray for the situation. That is your job as a silent partner. Pray for the situation. Don't neglect that. There is power in prayer. For example, James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." And then he says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Look, a saved, born-again child of God that is at someone's door while the gospel is being given, that prays, that is steadfast in his prayers, that avails a lot, that reaps a lot, that produces results. So number one, the role of a silent partner is prayer. You are there to pray. That's why I would say, hey, look, that's okay if you don't know how to get the gospel, but at least you can come and pray, right? You can come and just pray for us and help us, and that is being part of the team. So number two, stay with your partners or your partner. Don't run off by yourself. You guys turn to Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read for you out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 real quick. Look, when we send people out soul winning, we send them out two by two or at least in a group of three. Don't run away from your partners or go off by yourself. It's a bad thing. And look, I don't know who's doing this, but it's not good, right? We can stop people from going soul winning. It is a dangerous thing when you go off by yourself and we don't know where you're at and we're getting phone calls about this and that. Look, if somebody gets mad at you and they say you did something and you're off by yourself, look, what leg do I have to stand on? Because there's not two witnesses, right? It's a dangerous thing. So just remember that. We send people out two by two for a reason. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up." Keep that in mind. There is a reason we send people out two by two. Look, this isn't a Rambo-style church. And look, let me just disclaim this right off the bat. I'm not saying that you can't go out by yourself and get somebody to say, "What was that work the other day, but I couldn't give the gospel to this guy that wanted to hear it because I was by myself." That's not what I'm saying, right? Somebody comes, you see somebody and you're by yourself, you can give them the gospel. But when we're soul winning as a church, when you're sent out by this church and you're sent out with your partner, stay with your partner. Okay, it's very important. Mark chapter 6, look at verse 7. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Look, there is power that God gives when there is two people, right? You're going to find out a lot in the Bible. Two are better than one. God, Jesus Christ, he sent the disciples out two by two. Why? Because obviously he's God. That is a wise thing to do. So stay with your partners. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. There is edification that takes place when you go out two by two, because you guys are talking about different things. And like I already said, your iron sharpens iron. So just remember that. Stay with your partners, talk about the things of God, and just sharpen one another. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says this. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. You know, I'm going to say this, hopefully it doesn't get anybody mad, but people that have a problem with authority, look, there's something bigger going on. There really is. Because in Luke 16, he says, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And you know that where there's smoke, there's fire. I used to go soul winning with this guy. His name was Steve McKenzie. And this guy is a loser. He would run away. So he would be with you until you knocked on the door. As soon as the guy would open, the guy would pop a smoke grenade and he'd be gone, man. It was crazy. He would just run away every single time. And I'd be like, where'd you go? And he'd be like, I thought I saw somebody down there I could give the gospel to. No, you didn't. You're lying. First of all, that's not wise. You're there as a silent partner to help, to pray, to do the things that we've already talked about. And it turned out this guy was a Calvinist. He called Pastor Thompson later on. We had this big issue, you know, because like I said, where the smoke was fire. And he told him, he said, I'm actually a Calvinist. I'm a 5-point Calvinist. This guy was from a Presbyterian church. And we spent like a couple of months, you know, going soul winning with this guy. We would sometimes talk like, man, something's off with this guy. We just can't put our finger on it. Look, he turned out to be a lying, unsaved heretic. And I did one time watch him give the gospel to somebody, and it was terrible. I told Pastor Thompson and some other guys. I think they went back and actually really got the guy saved. But, you know, that's just something. There's something about people that don't listen. There's something about people that run away and have weird soul winning presentations that they usually wind up being heretics. I don't know what it is. There's something wrong with them. And it makes sense, right? They just creep into churches and they try to recalibrate. And again, I don't want to get too far off on that. We got to be done here in a few moments. But nonetheless, that's a story for another day. Just understand that we send people out two by two for safety, for edification, to provoke you to zeal, right? And for several reasons. There's a reason why we do this. There's a reason why Jesus sent them out two by two. There's a reason why Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said that two are better than one. Look, just stay with your partner. It's better for all of us, right? Because we want to keep you safe. Point number three, your role as a silent partner is to minimize distractions and protect the ongoing gospel presentation. Dogs. Right, dog, the little chihuahua that wants to come up and bite your leg. You know, he never bites the silent partners. Like, he's going to go for the guy giving the gospel almost every single time. Look, as a silent partner, don't forget, it's not only your role to pray, but to protect that conversation, right? If the dog comes up and it's not a pit bull, and I got a story about a pit bull, I'll tell you what, Kate and I both do. But nonetheless, if it's a dog, you know, if you could play with the dog, right, somehow distract that dog from distracting the situation, you're aiding and you're really helping the cause of Christ here. Number two, right, little kids, right? If the little kids are around, you know, and they're like just scream, maybe if you could just distract them and just play with them just enough time, you know, don't take them off by themselves, but just try to maybe just get a little bit of space and just play with them or talk to them. Try to engage them so your soul-winning partner who's getting the gospel can effectively do that. I mean, you have no idea how tremendous that is. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've gotten to the point where they're understanding it, they're getting it, and all of a sudden Satan shows up. All of a sudden the screaming baby comes out, and we love babies, but, you know, it's like, why do they come up now, you know, and why is it all the time, or all of a sudden, the neighbor black lab wants to come over and just bark and play, you know, and he's got his toy, and then the person you're giving the gospel to is like, oh, keep up, you know, you need to, as a silent partner, be mindful of these things, and just try to neutralize that situation, right? Hostile friends and family, right? You'll be giving the gospel to somebody, and someone's going to come up, and they're going to be like, just butt right in and be like, oh, well, what about science? What about this? You silent partner, you need to somehow get that guy away from that conversation. Protect it. It's valuable. It's precious. It's a precious thing. There's too many times where our silent partners just stand by and are just like, I've seen it, you know? They just, you know, somebody comes up and challenges and they're just like, well, I'm a silent partner. I better just come over here and just hang out. Like, don't do that. You know, if somebody comes to challenge, try to tactfully, right? Try to get them away from that Because if this conversation is going well, that person might be saved as a result of you neutralizing that person. Even if you're not good at what they're talking about, even if you can just get his attention and just get him hooked and just get him away from there, man. That's the point of the silent partner. Minimize distractions and protect the ongoing gospel presentation. And remember, we want this motto in our church, no soul winners left behind. Right? When you don't do that, when we don't help our partner out who's giving the gospel, we're leaving that soul winner behind. Right? When we run off and we're sent out two by two, we're leaving that soul winner behind. And that's not okay. That's not what we want to do. So I'm going to stop there because it's been over an hour. But hopefully this was edifying. You know, this is a subject that's got to get preached from time to time, you know, often, because we are a soul-winning church. We are a zealous church, and I want to help you, and I hope that some of these points help you. Just remember, zeal, right? Perception, discernment, your roles as a silent partner. Keep these things in mind, especially in the coming days leading up to the marathon and after that. You know what? I'm not going to stop. You know, next month, we're going to go soul-winning, and we're going to do a marathon somewhere else, you know, and we're just going to keep on going, despite what the naysayers say or do. You know, don't be afraid of anybody. Just keep continuing on. Let's bow our heads and work. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach. Thank you for this church. And thank you for the souls that have been saved, Lord. And thank you for protecting us. I just pray you would keep us full of zeal, Lord, according to knowledge. And thank you very much, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.